Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us for today's message. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to go through this whole chapter, not just in one message. But the title of today's message is A True Christian Worldview. A True Christian Worldview. And obviously what I'm talking about there is how true Christians, true believers, those who know Christ, who know the gospel of salvation by God's grace through Christ, how we view the world. And that includes how we view ourselves as we relate to the world. So a true Christian worldview. Now, before I begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to say a word about the Bible, God's inerrant, verbally inspired word. The Bible's an amazing book. Before I was converted to believe in Christ, to believe the gospel, I had some respect for the Bible, but not near what I should have had and what I have now. I used to think the Bible was a pretty good book, morally speaking, but I really didn't view it in reality. I didn't view it as God's authoritative, revealed, inspired, inerrant word. But now, this is the book. This is the book of truth, absolute truth. And what I found when I first began to study the Bible is I really didn't know how to study it. And I'm afraid that's the case of many people today who claim to believe the Bible, who even call themselves Christians. They make some errors in their reading. Now, certainly the Bible is the book of God, and it's His revealed word. And we know, according to the word of God itself, according to the Bible, this book, the truth of this book, has to be revealed by God. It's up to God to reveal it to His people. Now, it's written, but you know, people can read the Bible. They can quote the Bible. They can memorize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and still not know its truth. It's real, kernel, vital truth of salvation. For example, if you read the Old Testament, what do you get out of it if you read the New Testament? And basically, I'll say it this way. I don't have time to go through all of that. But basically, if you read the Bible and you miss Christ in the glory of His person, who is Jesus Christ? He is God in human flesh. And in the power and victory of His redemptive work to save His people from their sins and the righteousness that He accomplished, established on Calvary when He died as the surety and substitute of His people, if you miss that, you've missed the Bible. There are Bible scholars, so-called, who miss that. Christ confronted them in His day. In John chapter 5, He confronted the Pharisees. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, He says, "Search the Scriptures," and the force of the original there is He's saying, you do search the Scriptures. Now, the Bible commands us to search the Scriptures. But what Christ was saying to these Pharisees is, you do search the Scriptures. They read their Bibles, what they had at that time. The first five books of Moses, the Psalms, and some of the prophets. You do search the Scriptures. He says, for in them you think you have eternal life. And then He says, they are they which testify of me. Now think about that. and they read the Bible. They read Moses. But he said, Moses wrote of me. He said, Moses will be your judge. So it's not, it shouldn't shock you to understand or to know that many, many people read the Bible wrongly. And there's several mistakes they make. One of the mistakes that people make when reading the Bible is they read it out of context. They take this verse over here and relate it to another verse over here. And they don't read it as a whole unit within the context. You know, there's a general context of the whole Bible. Then there is a narrower context of the book, for example. Is it in the Psalms? Is it in Genesis? Or is it in the Old Testament? Is it in the New Testament? And then there's a specific context of the chapter and the verse. And so people read it piecemeal, you might say. For example, you've got favorite verses that you may quote. And that's okay if you understand what those verses are saying within the context. What does it say about God and about me and about salvation? Another way that people misuse the Bible is they inject relativism in it, that kind of saying, well, there's no absolute truth. And then they go into pluralism, which says, well, what's true for you may not be true for me, and therefore we're all worshiping the same God, going different ways. Well, that's a wrong way to read the Bible. What happens there is, for example, if you read a passage of Scripture like this, this is 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now listen to this. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. Now, when you read a passage like that, number one, you need to understand, what is the natural man? Who's he talking about there? And another thing you need to understand is am I included there or am I excluded? What is he talking about? Many people would say the natural man. Well, that's talking about immoral sinners who live their lives trying to quench their thirst for materialism or immorality, sexual sins, things like that, drunkenness. Do you know who the natural man is here? It's every one of us who fell in Adam and are born naturally into this world without spiritual life, spiritually dead. That's what the Bible teaches. That includes me in my nature, in my natural state. That's why in salvation, we must be what? As far as what Christ said in John 3, we must be born again from above. Born of the Spirit. Because born naturally, what are we? We're spiritually dead. The Bible teaches that the human race fell in Adam, ruined by the fall. We fell into sin, depravity, and death. Now that doesn't mean that we're all raving lunatics or immoral perverts. That means this: man at his best state, even his most religious state, in the natural realm of the world, see, this is the world view, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Man cannot save himself by his best efforts. But that's who the natural man is, and we're going to talk about that later on. Well, let's look at this in the way as the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, began to speak of it. He started out in chapter 2 talking about how his message, the gospel message, is Christ crucified. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That speaks of the doctrine, the teaching, the truth of the person of Christ. Again, who is Jesus Christ? He is God manifest in the flesh. That's who Christ is. He is very God of very God, as one old writer said, and very man of very man without sin. Christ has a deity nature that he's always had before the foundation of the world, the Alpha and the Omega, same yesterday, today, and forever, the second person of the Trinity. And that didn't change. But he came to this earth and humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, the scripture says, and was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. That's his humanity now, not his deity. His deity has no beginning and no end. His deity, the nature of deity, is eternal, the I Am. But his humanity had a beginning, created in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit, and he united himself to that humanity and was born of that Virgin. And his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people. His people, that's God's elect. That's the church. That's his sheep. He shall save his people from their sins. And how would he do that? By his death on the cross. Because justice had to be satisfied. Righteousness had to be established. And that's how he did it. That's Christ crucified. So it's the doctrine of his person and the doctrine of his finished work. Well, that's an amazing message that did not come from the philosophy or the religion or the thoughts of the world of fallen men and women. Study philosophy. Study the religions of man. And none of them will even come close to this truth that is only by revelation of God in the Bible. And that's the gospel of how God can be just and justify the ungodly through the blood, the righteousness imputed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imputed meaning charged, accounted, reckoned to them. Christ was made sin, the scripture says. How was he made sin? The debt of the sins of all his people was imputed, charged, accounted, reckoned to him. And he went under the justice of God, the wrath of his Father, to satisfy that justice through his death. He's the surety of his people. He's the substitute. He's the Savior. He was made a curse for them. And his righteousness, the merit of his whole work of salvation, his whole work of obedience unto death, was imputed, charged, reckoned, accounted to his people. So that we stand, we who are saved, we are justified, not guilty, righteous. We stand before God, accepted before God, not in our own works, and not by our own works, but by the work of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Now that's a message from God. No human religion, no human philosophy, no human think tank could ever come up with anything close to that. In fact, they don't even consider the question of how God could be just and justify the ungodly. Even the sacrifices and the blood sacrifices of false religion are not for justification of sinners. What they are is to appease a bloodthirsty idol. God's not a bloodthirsty God, but God is a just God. And his justice must be satisfied. That's who he is. So when Paul writes here about Christ crucified, now here's what he says. Look at verse 6. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world," not worldly wisdom, "nor of the princes of this world that come to naught or come to nothing." We speak wisdom. What is the wisdom of God? Well, over look across the page there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. He says, "For the Jews require a sign." Now the Jews were the chosen people of God under the old covenant as a nation. But that old covenant is over now. And so God, that special relationship that existed between God and the nation Israel is over. that which Hebrews 9 and 8, 9 and 10, which tells us that which is old is grown old has gone away. All right, but he says, for the Jews require a sign. That's religion. Religion, human religion wants signs and wonders. Remember, Christ told the Pharisees, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. What does that mean? Well, here's what we go by if we're truly Christian. We don't go by signs and wonders. We go by the written Word of God. Do you understand that? I know a thing is true because it's written in the book. How do I know who God is? How do I know who I am? How do I know God's way of salvation through Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory? God's Word says it. And whatever dreams I may have, whatever visions I may see, or signs that may, my friend, they mean nothing compared to this. I hear people today, they'll say, well, I got a revelation from God. Well, my friend, if it's new, it's wrong. Because God's already revealed Himself in this Word. Now, He may shed more light on what He's already revealed. And that's what we do when we study the Scriptures. We pray that He'll give us more light. But the Jews require a sign. That's religion. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, he's talking about Gentiles there. That's philosophy. So, religion and philosophy. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1. But we preach Christ crucified. You see, there's our message. That's the message of the church. The message of true Christianity, the person and finished work of Christ. He says, unto Jews it's a stumbling block. They trip over it, sort of. It's like a trap to them. Because they're trying to be saved by their works. Well, we preach Christ crucified. We preach salvation by grace, not by works. And that trips the Jews up because they think so highly of themselves. They think so highly of their works. The gospel light in Christ, who is the light, exposes their deeds, their religious efforts that they think so highly of, that they think recommend them unto God, are evil deeds. Because they deny the glory of God. They deny Christ. They're the product of unbelief, the product, the result of self-righteousness. And he says, unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And unto, verse 23, unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. That one would die for another, and that death is so powerful that it guarantees the salvation of a sinner before God. That's foolishness to the philosophers of this world. Now, do you see where I'm headed here on the Christian worldview? It's totally opposite of the world's view of itself. And he says in verse 24, now listen to this. Now, Paul said over there, we preach wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, hold on to that thought, but look at verse 24 of chapter 1. But unto them which are called. Now, that calling is the calling of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see in chapter 2. That's what we call the invincible, irresistible call of grace by the Holy Spirit under the gospel, where He makes God's people willing in the day of His power, convincing them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And He said, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So when Paul writes over here in verse 6 of chapter 2, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, we're preaching Christ. Now he says we do this among them that are perfect. Who's he talking about there? Would you actually go stand before your mirror and look at yourself and say, well, I'm a perfect person? Would I do that? I hope not. My friend, the natural aging process shows us that we're not perfect, but there's more than that. First of all, what is this perfect mean? Well, in the Bible, now this is where we come into what I call responsible biblical interpretation. What does the word perfect mean? Well, if he's talking about people who are somehow morally perfect, or sinlessly perfect, as some who call themselves Christians claim, which is a lie, if he's talking about that kind of a person, then nobody hears it. There's nobody there to preach it to. Paul himself did not claim moral perfection within himself. Read Romans 7, 14 through 25. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So who are the perfect here? What is perfect here? Well, the word perfect does not refer to a moral, sinless perfection within me or you or anybody. The word perfect in the original language means complete. It means finished. And what does the Bible say about sinners saved by grace? Well, we could go all over the scripture here. But Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says it. It says, for in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him we see all the perfection of the Godhead bodily. In him dwelleth all the Godhead bodily. That's talking about Christ, who was morally, sinlessly perfect, but we see the glory, the perfection of the Godhead revealed in the person of Christ. So in him dwelleth all the glory of God. In him, in that, let me just turn over to Colossians and show you what I'm talking about, because this is real important. This perfect here. Paul, now remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:6. We speak wisdom. We preach Christ, the gospel, among them that are perfect. And how in the world can any person who's a sinner claim perfection? It's in verse 9. For in him, Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We see the fullness of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in the person of Christ as God-man. And look at verse 10 of Colossians 2. And you, that is believers now, sinners saved by grace, justified before God through Christ, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So when Paul writes back here that we speak the wisdom of God among them that are perfect, that is believers, sinners saved by grace, who are perfect in Christ. They're complete in Christ. Their salvation is attained and maintained and finished by Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith. So he's talking about justified persons, those who are justified before God based on the imputed righteousness of Christ. So look at it again. Now this is 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Howbeit we speak the wisdom of God among them that are perfect. In other words, to those who are called, to those who are saved, to those who are brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works by the Holy Spirit, what we're speaking when we preach the gospel, when we preach Christ crucified, what we're speaking is wisdom to them because they're complete in him. Verse 6, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. What we're speaking when we preach the gospel of God's grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, of the blood of Christ, that cleanses me from all my sin, past, present, and future, of righteousness imputed. My friend, that is not the message of the world. The world has a false message. It may be moral and sound good to people. There is a way that seems right unto men, but it's the way of death. The way of destruction. It's the broad road that leads to destruction. It may be a religious way, as men see it. It may be a moral way, a sincere, dedicated way, a charitable way, as men see it. But if it's any way but by the grace of God in Christ, it's an evil way. There's where that worldview comes in. How do we view the world? The world at its best now. Let's not talk about the headlines or the newscast. You read the newspaper and you'll see all kinds of murders and robberies and all that, and that's bad. How do we view that? Well, that's evil. But the true Christian worldview looks at the world at its best, at its most dedicated, and says it's evil. Why? Because any way, any thought, any thing that sinners do by way of what the world calls goodness without Christ is an evil way. Their deeds are evil. Not because they're immoral in the eyes of men or insincere, but because they do not glorify God. You see, the only way a sinner can glorify God is through Christ, by His grace, based on His righteousness imputed. Somebody asked me one time, does God hear the prayers of an unbeliever? Well, what do you mean by hear? Is God aware of their prayers? Well, yes. He's aware of everything. He knows everything. Does He accept their prayers? And the answer is no. Who are they praying to? They're praying to a false god. They're praying in unbelief. They're praying out of desperation. True, acceptable prayer and worship only come unto God as a sweet-smelling savor or accepted in Christ by the merits of His blood and righteousness. And so that's where the worldview begins. It's not the wisdom of the world nor the princes of this world. Now, the princes of this world refers to the elite, the religious elite, the philosophical elite, the intellectuals, the rich, the nobles. In other words, the highest that man can attain in becoming a prince will come to nothing. It's all the wisdom of God in Christ. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.